Good morning. Great to see you. Thankful that you're here today. Thank you for being here. Look forward to spending some time with the Word of God open and considering some of the things that have been revealed to us. I know I was talking with several of you this week. One in particular, I won't use any names just in case you don't want me to say your name, but one in particular said, I've just been glued to the Weather Channel, watching and taking in all that's been going on down south in the Houston area. Louisiana has been mentioned today, Brother John, in his prayer. I think you would be in the majority if you found yourself in a position of consuming lots and lots of news that deals directly with Hurricane Harvey and what's gone on the last several days down south. At last check, last time I saw or heard anything, the death toll was right around 50 folks. And they're expecting that number to keep going way up as the waters recede and as they're able to investigate in more and more places. They think the number is just going to get higher and higher. So already 50 confirmed, and it's going to be more than that, we're sure. The damage cost, I remember we said on a Wednesday night, just a few days ago, Wednesday night, we said, you know, the damage cost, they're estimating $30 to $50 billion. Now they're estimating like $190 billion worth of damage. It's just mind-blowing when you think about what has happened, what has transpired, the carnage, the damage. And even us, we've felt the effects way up here, way up in Kentucky, so far away from Houston, Texas. The heavy rain that we received over the last few days, over this last end of the week, That was the end of Harvey's wrath. I heard somewhere, you know, that Harvey's effects were going to die out over Kentucky. And we felt that. All the rain that we got here recently was as a result of that. And so we've seen it, we've felt it, not to the degree that others have by any stretch. But we've been seeing floods right before our eyes for days and days now. So this is a time. This is a time for us to be prayerful. It's a time for us to be sincerely down upon our knees, praying for those that are in such tragic circumstances. It's a time for us to be seeking other ways to help. It's a time for us to be looking inwardly and asking questions about self and eternity and all of these other things. This is an important time. And I don't think you'll be surprised whenever I say and I submit to you that the Bible has a lot to say about floods. The Bible speaks of floods quite a bit, starting there in the early pages of Genesis. We're all familiar with what's revealed there about Noah and what happened in the world with the flood that covered the tops of the mountains. And so what I want us to do is spend a few minutes today making spiritual application from this phenomena of flooding and asking and dealing with this, how does God expect us to deal with a flood? What is God looking to us to do? What is God demanding of us? How are we to deal with a flood? Well, here's the first thing we need to do, I would suggest, is you need to be prepared. Be prepared. The estimates are this. Some 70 to 85% of the people down in that Houston area did not have any type of flood insurance. Many of the damaged homes weren't in a high-risk flood area. You know how this is easy to do. Scott, I'm not in a high-risk flood anyway. I'm not getting that. Right? And then you turn around later. I wish I'd have gotten a different policy. I wish I was a little bit more prepared. It's easy to say no to things like insurance. Trust me. I say no to certain bits of insurance all the time. I'm not acting like, look, I've gotten every policy there is to get, and so I'm smart, and you're all dumb if you don't have that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I know how easy it is to say no. I know how easy it is to not be prepared. I know how easy it is to find yourself caught. And in this one regard, flood insurance, the vast majority was unprepared. Now, there's a lot more to preparation than just getting a little bit of insurance. You know, what's your escape plan? Where will you go if something happens? What are the supplies you have around? Where's your home constructed? How is your home constructed? On and on we could go with all these different things that you and I should do to be prepared for something like a flood. But just being prepared isn't going to keep the water from coming, is it? Being prepared is just going to equip us to handle things. Scripture describes several different kinds of floods. Floods that are literal. Genesis 6. You can read there, beginning in Genesis 6 and moving forward, read about a literal flood that was God's judgment upon people who were wicked. It says that God looked upon the earth. He surveyed. He took it in. And he saw that people's thoughts and minds and hearts, they were continually wicked. And so he judged that, started over with Noah and his family. Those eight souls came out of the ark on the other side. And so we've read of literal floods in Scripture. But for a few minutes, what I want us to do is think about other types of floods. Because sometimes Scripture speaks of a flood being just a circumstance in your life that overwhelms you. You ever had something like that? You ever had a situation in life where you just felt like you were drowning? You're nowhere near the water. You're landlocked. But you feel like you're drowning because of what you're facing, what you're going through, what you're dealing with. One of those examples would be in Job chapter 27, where Job will say here that even the richest of men, the guy who's got everything, every toy, every house, every material possession, he's got all kinds of problems. Sometimes he's so bound up, he's so twisted up, he's so confused, he can't even sleep. And it says in Job 27, verse 20, terrors overtake him like a flood. In the night, a whirlwind carries him off. A number of things are being communicated here in Job 27. One of them is this. All those material things, when you're consumed by them, sometimes they really can destroy you. They really can eat you up from the inside out. But another thing that's being communicated there is this. Those material things are just temporary. You might have it today, go to sleep today, super rich, and wake up in the morning as poor as can be. That's the way that it works sometimes. Just ask some of our friends in Houston. Went to bed secure. I've got all I need. I've got vacations lined out. I've got retirement accounts. I've got all the... And woke up in a desperate way. Treasure is fleeting. Treasure is here and then it's gone. And so is life. Sometimes things just flood over us. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for the floods of life to come storming over you? Are you prepared to rightfully deal with financial loss? Are you prepared to righteously deal with loss of loved ones? Are you prepared to righteously deal with other types of relationship loss? Whatever it might be, are you prepared for that? Because the flood is coming. If you haven't already dealt with it, you will soon. Scripture also describes peer pressure as being like a flood. I think all of us can identify with that also. You do not have to be a teenager. We create a false narrative when we only foist the difficulties of peer pressure upon teenagers. They face hardships, no question, but it's not isolated to them. It's not limited to them. Scripture speaks, I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, and I want you to see here how Scripture speaks of peer pressure as being a flood that sweeps us out into places we don't want to be. In speaking of things like sensuality, that's a pretty broad term, speaks of all different kinds of things that are just giving in to the flesh. Speaks of drunkenness, speaks of drinking parties, just speaks of all these things that are just so stereotypical of worldly life. And it says there in 1 Peter 4, at verse 4, with respect to this worldly living, this sensual, fleshly living, they, those who continue to partake in this, those who continue to live that worldly life, it says, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same, now notice this, when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. Because that's what it is. You get engaged in some of these things, getting consumed with the party lifestyle, consumed with that kind of a thing, and before you know, you are flooded out. You are pushed out to a place where you don't want to be, and you say to yourself, how did I get here so far so quickly? How did it happen? It says here that the peers are shocked when you don't want to keep jumping in and running off in this flood of debauchery. It says they malign you. But note this, it says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So Scripture speaks of peer pressure as being a flood that's going to take you where you don't want to go. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to deal with the influence, the questions, the jeering, the looks, the whispers? Are you prepared today to deal with that flood of debauchery when it comes washing over you? So how do we prepare for these things? Well, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6, let me give you what might sound like a strange answer. But the Lord Jesus says, you begin preparing for these things. You begin preparing for the flood with obedience. Look at this. Luke 6 at verse 46. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. I'll show you what the obedient man, I'll show you what the obedient woman is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But, so note that image, a flood comes and can't shake the house because it's built by the obedient man. The other example, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And now note this, the other one said the flood hit it and couldn't shake it. This one says, and the stream broke against it. Doesn't sound nearly as daunting as the flood, does it? But for the man without the foundation of Jesus Christ, it says the stream broke against it and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. We prepare for a flood by knowing the will of God. We prepare for a flood by living the will of God. Like Job, we have to say, you know, I may not understand every single moment. I may not understand how this is happening, why this is happening, but I know that my God is alive and I know that I shall stand before him. My health may come and go. My material possessions will come and go. My peers are going to seek to get me to do ridiculous things. But the word and the will of God doesn't change. Knowing that and living that gives me a powerful foundation, a foundation that prepares me for the floods that shall come. Jesus said, you want to be considered wise, you'll be ready for the flood, then know what I've said and live what I said. That sounds like an oversimplification, but it's the very heart and idea from Jesus himself. Are you preparing by your obedient lifestyle, cultivating a habit, cultivating a routine of being someone who day in and day out knows the Lord and walks with him so that when the flood comes, you're grounded? We got to be prepared for a flood. Secondly, we need the proper perspective. We deal with a flood by having a proper perspective about the flood. Huge disasters like Hurricane Harvey have a way of changing the way we see things, the way we think about things. Now, unfortunately, sadly, most of the time when we change the way we think, it just lasts for a minute. We have this temporary reawakening, a temporary revival. And then as the floodwaters recede, so does our desire, so does our motivation, right? And we go right back to being who we were before. So I want you to think about it this way with me. Think through this concept of my flood, Houston's flood, and the flood. This happened in our home this week. Maybe you can identify with me. I know I've talked to a couple of you. Some of you have dealt with similar circumstances just this week. With all the rain that we got at the end of the week at our house, in Laura's house, the chimney leaked. It's only been leaking since the day we moved in. We're really surprised. So the chimney leaks. We woke up that morning and walked across to squish, squish on the carpet. Isn't that a great way to start a day? It had been raining all night, raining all morning, and the chimneys leaking and bringing in water. And so my first thought is this: woe is me. No one's got it as hard on the whole world as we do. Right? I can't believe this. Flooding in our house. And it hit me. How dare I? How dare I? There's thousands of people down in Texas who would give anything to have our squishy carpet. They say, you've got a little leak in a chimney? I don't have a house anymore. You got a leak in a chimney? I've got loved ones washed away. I don't even see anymore. My flood compared to their flood is nothing. It helps me have a better perspective on what's happening in my life. But then, as I heard the reports and people saying, down there in Texas, down there in that Houston area, no one's ever seen this much water before. That's not what Genesis 6 says. You see, their flood is horrible. Their flood is bad. Their flood is consuming the way they live and think right now. But there's a flood that was worse. And there's circumstances that are worse. There's things that are worse than losing your home, losing your valuables. Our flood in no way compares with their flood. But listen to me. If we will allow these events, if we'll allow things like Harvey to affect us and touch us, it can absolutely change the way that we look at the world. Because sometimes it's necessary to take a deep breath and to look inwardly and reflect upon who we are. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at this. Because the concept of a flood, the concept of the flood, Noah's flood, is used in this kind of setting. 2 Peter 3, begin reading with me at verse 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They'll say, where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He says, these folks have deliberately ignored the facts of the past. They've ignored the idea of what has happened, what has transpired, both from creation and recreation, and what Almighty God is doing as He is living and active and involved in the world. And some have just turned a blind eye to that. And so he says, what you need to do is have the proper perspective. God has judged the world before. He's going to judge the world again. So how must you and I be living right here this minute? In Psalm 119 at verse 36, the psalmist says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Change my perspective, God. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, is it not? Look upon Jesus. Look and dwell upon and reflect upon the things that are above, the things that are eternal, the things that matter. Let's use floods. Let's use circumstances like this to turn our eyes towards heaven. Let us remember that this world is not our home. We were created for something more. We were created for something greater. So let's use this to change our perspective to be more spiritual, more righteous, more like God would have us to be. Third, let us use this flood, let us deal with this flood by inspiring us to participate. Be spurred on to greater participation. Just for emphasis. Why is that N sitting there, Tommy, like that? Participation. Here's what I want you to know. What God expects us to do is band together. What God expects us to do is to link together. When people are in distress, this is the very time to join forces and help. One of the crazy stories, there's been a million amazing stories, but one crazy story that's come out of Houston here in the last few days. Have you heard about the fire ants? Anybody heard about the fire ants and what's going on with that? These floating islands of thousands of fire ants. When you first look at it, it just looks like a big clump of dirt floating in the water. Then as it gets closer and closer and closer and you zoom in on it, you see that there are thousands upon thousands of fire ants banded together floating on the water, just like a raft. This little floating island just moving along, and it's nothing but fire ants. They live in the ground, fire ants do, as you don't already know, and so they're vulnerable to flooding. And so one of the things that happens is if they have the time, if they have the proper warning, if they can detect it in time, they start working together. They start linking themselves together, bundling the eggs and the larvae and the queen in the middle to keep them safe. And so they stay linked together, and they float until they hit something dry, and man, then they descend on it. So you better hope it's not you that they hit when you're wading through that water, because they will descend on you. But here's the point. As I was seeing this and reading about this and considering this concept of that when the trouble comes, what they do is band together, and they stay together, protecting the ones who are the most vulnerable until they find dry land. That's exactly the way God expects us to act. He's expecting us to be linked together when trouble comes. He expects us to protect the most vulnerable. He expects us to stay together until we reach dry land. Because we see the ants are not the only ones doing this. There's the story of that pregnant woman. She was in the midst of labor, and people actually made a human chain to get her to safety and eventually to the hospital. They linked arms together to get her to a place of safety and then deliver the baby. Bakeries are staying open round the clock to feed people. Bass Pro is donating boats to go rescue people. Furniture stores are opening themselves up to let people come in. Don't you know what that takes from someone who owns a furniture store? You know, under normal circumstances, walking around, don't get any of my stuff dirty. And letting just people come in and just live there. It's unbelievable. The compassion and the kindness, the generosity that's been shown. When things get ugly, what God expects us to do is do something beautiful. Let me say this. Don't wait for a tragedy to do something beautiful. Don't wait for some big catastrophe to do something beautiful. Someone at your office right now, someone at your office this week is drowning. Someone in your family right now is stranded. Someone in this room this morning is struggling and desperately needs for you to link together with someone else and bring them to safety. Don't go waiting for some huge event to cast your care and love far away. Someone right here is struggling and needs you. Read with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There's a bunch of places I'd love to read, but let's just read Ecclesiastes 4 quickly. Ecclesiastes 4, read with me beginning at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord will not be quickly broken. Let me encourage you. Allow this storm to remind you that there's work to be done. Yes, there's work to be done in Texas, and we want to help them, pray for them, send them money, send them help in every way we can. Yes, there's help. Yes, there's needs there. But there are needs in this room. Let this tragedy, let this heartache remind us there are people who need you. You have a job to do. When tragedy and heartache strike, that's the time to be awakened to action. There's a poem that's sometimes read at funerals. It's titled, Miss Me But Let Me Go. It ends by saying, when you're lonely and sick of heart, go to the friends we know, and then this, and bury your sorrows in doing good deeds. Miss me, but let me go. Well, today is the day to participate in the life of someone else. Today is the day to make a difference. When floods hit, what God expects us to do is participate together in the healing and restoration and saving of those who need help. Finally, when a flood hits, what we must do is rely upon the eternal and precious promises of God. Above all other things, we deal with floods most effectively by knowing and relying upon the promises of God. We lean upon the one, the eternal one who's trustworthy. Because what we know, not just from experience, but even from the revelation of Scripture, we know that belief and trust is absolutely going to sustain us. Belief and trust absolutely strengthens us so that we can face the onslaught, so we can face the floods as they come along. If you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, we'll make a quick note. We'll end by looking here at this account with Noah. In Genesis 6, look at just verse 17. In Genesis 6:17, he says, "For behold, I'll bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh which is in the breath of life under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall die." Chapter 7, verse 6. 7:6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And then chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. 9:11. "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and every living creature that's with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant that's between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow's in the clouds, I'll see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that's on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that's on the earth." Noah was sustained by the promises of God. How did he make it through the ridicule that others gave? How did he make it through the storm? How did he make it through the waiting? That had to have been, to put it mildly, a challenge. How did he make it through all of that? The answer is he was sustained by the promises of God. The same promises given to you and me. The promises that sustain us. Promises like, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," Hebrews 13:5. Promises like, "I hear you," 1 Peter 3:12. Promises like, "I'm coming back for you," John 14, verse 3. God has made wonderful, rich, amazing promises to us. How will I deal with the flood that is beating against my house? By knowing what God has said, and that knowing that God can be trusted. Knowing that He hears me, He sees me, He loves me, He cares for me, He died for me, He's provided a way for me, He's waiting upon me. So let's be faithful today. Let's be obedient today. Let's come to the Lord in humble submission today. There are floodwaters that will overwhelm us, floodwaters that seek to destroy us. Let's prepare for that day. Let's have a proper perspective on this life and all of its many floods. Let's participate together, helping to rescue those who are drowning. And let's be uplifted by the precious promises of God. One way to think about it is this: every last one of us is going to be covered by some flood. You can be covered by the floods that will wash us away into despair, or you can be covered by the flood waters that resemble blood, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, covered up by that, brought up to a brand new life. Which flood covers you? Are you prepared to deal with the things that are happening and transpiring? Are you prepared to deal with the floods that come our way? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we plead with you to come while we stand and sing.